mind after him and become to the true objective. Whatever captures a woman's mind captures her and becomes her true objective. And I've been asked to speak, the title gave me the discipleship in lesson, and I'm not going to speak on that. Because they're going to speak on discipleship through lesson. Are you a Christian who happens to be a physician, or your physician who happens to be a Christian? And then you wouldn't be here if it wasn't that you want to be the latter, but as you were working. Because I was listening today. The system is not going to confirm what I'm not really engaged about discipleship through lesson. But if you've got a vision, whatever captures you, there's a medical student, Sylvia, she's from Germany, and she is captured by transplantation surgery because she's actually gone in. She herself has had kidney transplant. And so even now, Marty Sellers is a guy I know, she's gone in, even though she's now second year. But anyway, her passion is when she's going to be a transportation surgeon. And that is captured in mind, and I don't doubt that that's what she will be. So it's been said about a vision that people perish. And so what is it that's capturing you? And my prayer is that you're going to see two things today. What we're going to do is to look at discipleship through medicine. Medicine is a vehicle. It's a wonderful avenue for you to exit from the Spirit of God and the Word of God to move in through your life, in through the lives of people, and to minister to them. You know, Jesus is, I mean, don't you think it's a joke that he has chosen people like you and me to carry the gospel around the world? Isn't that crazy? I mean, now he's supposed to be the wisest of wise and the guidest of God and Jesus of the world here on the earth. He took 12 disciples. One of them really, really copped out of Judas. He selected him. Can you imagine? I had meditated recently. What would it be if you were with someone for 3 years and you know that they're going to turn you into the dark and you will be crucified? How do you think day to day, moment to moment, how do you think when they're sleeping and eating and walking and talking, Judas had them? How do you think you would have done it? How did you treat them? He treated them like the other disciples. Nobody had a clue. To the very end. And even then, those disciples are not so smart. They said, who is he? And the one that they were breaking bread. And so Jesus has chosen the weak and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So I'm going to tell you, see someone here, I'm very weak. And it's been exciting to come in and challenge people who are wiser than anything I am. However, maybe they don't have if they have a vision, it's an inadequate vision. So what we're going to do is we're going to look, and we're going to take our time and break it hopefully in two parts. And I'm going to tell you something that's so interesting. Everything can be boiled down to two things. When you hear the rest of the song, someone speaks, you can ask and answer the question. Is this person talking to me about my personal wall? This is over here. This is your personal wall. Is to know him. Or are they talking about my personal ministry? Everything in life, in the Christian life, boils down. It's either one or the other of these. Are we talking about your personal walk to know Jesus Christ in an intimate way? We talk about this relationship. We talk about intimacy and that. And then also we talk about having a ministry out of that. But everything that everything boils down into one or the other of these subjects. So, since I've been given 2 hours, we're going to take 1 hour to look at the very first thing, the personal walk. The second thing, we're going to look at the personal ministry. And when we're looking at the personal ministry, when we will be dealing with more specifics concerning discipleship. This summer, I had a chance to go to North Carolina, and I was sitting there for 4 or 5 hours in the mountains of this guy's home, and high hampton, looking at a mountain across the trees, and just meditating. And the thing about it, what are the first principles of life? Let's get back. I mean, great on discipleship, but what are the critical first principles of things that we really need to know? And that's why we're going to look over here. You see on the first slide of the handout is to know him. There are two things that you really got to know in life. One, you got to know who Jesus is. Who is God? Is God as he says he is or as you think he is? fortunately, unfortunately, your view of God depends, and I'm going to say primarily on your father, but how your parents programmed you to see God. My father was an alcoholic that died when he was 17, he never did cunning preaching and so forth. And my view of God, you became a Christian, and then I'm becoming a Christian, they kept telling me that, Earl, to become a Christian would mean to have a personal relationship with God. God's a father. And you know what I said? Chuck him. I mean, who would want to be close to a father? I never had a father close to me. Why would I want to know God a father? That does not make sense. And my view of God was he was all-powerful. Oh, yes, I mean, no problem with that. But distant, remote, removed, and not personal. And the hard thing for him to become a Christian was really one day that I said, yes, I will invite Jesus Christ into my life. And that was a major step for me given the program I had. Now, for the last 30 years, I have been trying to reprogram my mind. And the Word of God, this is our software. And we are like computers, D-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. And if you've been programmed, and the question I want you to find out in the next 3 to 5 years, here's your project. 3 to 5 years from now, have you studied the attributes of God? And the vehicle of your worship is to use the names of God. Look at the names of God. He's a El Shaddai. The Hebrew word Shad means breast. And just as a baby's nurse at the breast, it's sufficient. God is the all-sufficient one. So through the names of God, you can look at the attributes of God and their resources, the tools, and books, and tapes, and everything else. To do this, but what you're looking at is like a computer technician with my computer that I brought in. He said, Earl, if you download the program, you did it wrong, and we have to take that. We've got to reprogram that and put new software in. And so it's totally you need software because you're treating God in a certain way, and God is up there saying, I'm not like that. Please don't treat me that way. I how does God reveal himself? So that's one thing. I said, this would be like many days and months to really go into that. Let me give you one resource to think about that might spark a little bit. In Psalms 91, 1 and 2, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall remain fixed and stable under the shadow of the Almighty God. I will say of God, he is my refuge, my fortress, my ever-present help in trouble. And in Psalms 91, 1 and 2, it breaks down in two parts. It talks about the basis of our security and the blessings of security. And what is happening in Psalms 91, 1 and 2 is just one little place in which it gives four names of God. Four names of his, which would reveal who he is. And so one of the things I'm suggesting that you do in terms of your study would be to look at Psalms 91 and meditate on that. These names are the Most High God, the Almighty, the Lord, and Yahweh. The word Lord is Yahweh, or in Hebrew it's a Yahweh. And the actor didn't even say the name because it would be blasphemy. Every time you have Yah, Lord, they say Adonai. And the other thing is Elohim. Elohim is the Almighty, powerful, creator God. Four names of God revealed in Psalms 91. And if you would go into there and begin to look at that thing and allow those verses to meditate and watch through your life, you will begin to become aware of the fact that God will be using that to reprogram you to really see who God is. Well, the second question is not only who God is, but who am I? And if you want to know who you are, you really need to define God first, because we're created in the image of God. The more you learn about him, the more you're going to know about us. And so God, in his great wisdom, decided to create us in the image of God. I have a desk in my office. It's kind of like a sewing desk chair. And it has a round thing with a big sewing Judy's grandmother. Every time I say Judy, she's one of those little old grannies with the buns in the back, the Church of God woman. And then Lord of our children said, Judy, it's 8 o'clock this time, you be go to bed. What y'all doing, Mr. Earl, taking you out this late? And y'all just go get to see him. And I had to pick her. I kid his little fat fingers and they got stuck in the chair. So while I'm walking out on Baker Street, I had to pull Granny out of that chair. So eventually, Granny died and we got the furniture. And when I had an office, I said, Judy, can I have that chair? So I sit in that chair when I'm counseling. People come in, they love the chair. But you know what? I love that chair. But guess what? That doesn't bother me. I have no relationship. There's no correspondence. You see, and so God in eternity past said, the Father's trying to come here. How come this is so big? And what we're going to do is create somebody that has the capacity to have a relationship just like we did. And so the relationship that you and I experience with God is just like the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, the Holy Spirit. Can't you just see the Son said, the Holy Spirit said, oh my gosh, listen, I got a bum deal. Everybody sees me as a holy fool. I mean, you want to be a kid. I mean, Jesus, at least he came in a flash, I got to see you. You know, the Father said, yeah, because you really had a great deal. I mean, you're over there, everybody talks about that name, Jesus, they sing songs about you. Can you see the trend? You argue with each other? No. What do? They each exalt one another. Now, y'all, we're created in the image of God. And then, one of the most basic questions, and this is why I think it's the most basic question, if you can or cannot answer this, it's going to make a difference to whether you'll ever do any discipleship or not. Is to answer the question, who am I? Who are you? And I think one way to see that is to look at what I want you to do is take the price tag here. And what I want you to do is give you a little bit of something up here. Let's assume that you're an artist. You're artistic. And you have created a bronze statue. And you wanted to go take that and sell that. And the one that owns that, the artist creates what that is worth. Well, if you were to take that, and I'd like you to do that, take the price tag and turn one-to-one, two people, one-to-one, and what I want you to do is express to each other what you think you're worth. What would you write? What would you write on this price tag is your worth? Okay? Your turn to do that.
So I was like, so I wouldn't sell you for anything, right? And then so like, so then so like I was thinking, well, maybe that's how God sees it, right? Like maybe you know, but as he wouldn't sell us for anything.
Wouldn't sell us for anything.
I have a question. I wonder if people ran into the same issue that I did. Is I'm sitting here knowing or believing that I'm worth the price of Christ's blood. That's what he paid for me. That's what he said that he did for me.
Uh-huh.
But I don't feel like that. I feel like I'm worth a handful of change. Maybe if even that. And that's a lot of the time how I feel. And I know you're not supposed to go based on feelings, but there's just a conflict there.
Just follow the point.
Huh.
You got that. Like a ram coming up. You heard what he said. If you were to ask me one more of this, I'm going to give you one more. There are other locations you can use. The one that I like is 1 Peter 1:18. If I had one place to say to God, Earl, the way you work, what's your price tag? What price tag would God put on me? And Earl, what would I put? What should I put? And the fifth vision there, another password. It's not there, but it's in 1 Corinthians. You're not your own, your ball is a price of the Lord by God. So what is the price of what you're worth? So what, if someone reads 1 Peter 18,
Three notes in the sun. There was not a perishable thing, such as silver or gold, but never being nephew and wife, and never would be a forefather. With the precious blood of the lamb shall work in their detail.
You're not wrong, you've been all over. You know what the price of it is? It's the blood. Because I want to ask you something. How will you state the value of something that's in there? Isn't it crazy? Jesus Christ's blood was so infinite that it's infinite as it were to care, take care of all the sins for all people for all times of those he chose him in him and to cover all your sins for all times for all eternity. The blood of Jesus Christ is that's what it's worth. But the problem is not just the fact that maybe, you know, maybe somebody's not being aware of it, and that's really part of that. And what happens is when we meet people, so what do we ask them? I say, Anthony, what do you do when I first meet you? And God's not called us to be human doing, He called us to be human being. And we define so much of our work by what we do. No. Earl, who are you? Oh, well, I'm a minister of the gospel. No, I'm not. That's what I do. I mean, I'm with Christian Medical. That's what I do. That's not who I am. That's not really who I am. That's what I do. And He wants us to be human beings, not human beings. And so if you think about the price tag, let's go back and look at some first principle. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And here's the point I'm going to make to you. Is who do you listen to? Just hang on to what Genesis says. Over. But, what do I feel? The question that I think is boiled down to is going to be this. Who do you listen to that determines what you're worth? Who is it that you're going to listen to? I think you have two options. One, you have God the Father. And the other, we have Satan. The other. And the question for the Father is, whose voice are you listening to? Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they were listening to the voice of God. And the voice of God said, oh, Adam, I have loved you in eternity past. I chose you in my Son before the foundation of the world, that you would be holy and blameless and beyond reproach. I love you there's nothing you could ever do that would not cause me to love you. There's nothing you can ever do that would cause me to love you more. I love you first. I love you from the love is so irresistible. You are wonderful. You're perfectly accepted in me. You were listening to the voice of God until a lot of times Satan, and here's what he said. He said to that, to Eve, and it's real smart. What he was doing, now get this, the girls did not sin. No, y'all don't sin. Y'all didn't get deceived. And it says Adam sinned and Eve was deceived because he was in authority over her. And Satan did not go to Adam first. Adam was to communicate to Eve that we were not to eat of the tree of the garden. And she adds to the scripture, she said, we're not either to eat or touch. As soon as that happened, Satan and all of his demons over in the stands, there are about 60,000 demons, they said, touchdown! Oh, what a bomb! What a pass! We got her off of what the Word has said. Now, either one of two things. It was Adam miscommunicated that to her, or she just had to believe it. We don't know. But guess what? During this whole time of the temptation of Satan, facing up to Eve, there's a little passage of scripture in the Hebrew. It says, Adam was with her. When I was a little kid at Sunday school, they have a picture of Eve running with some apple. Hey, if you want to eat, your father, I don't know if y'all saw the little talk through, you know what I'm talking about? But guess what? During the whole time that this conversation is going on, at any time, to a serpent that you're trying to say, could have come into the temple of God. And he didn't do it. That's why he didn't kick me. And I see Bill players call up and husbands will say to wife, tell him I'm not here. Well, it's a lie. They're not dealing with it. But what happened is, Adam, it says that he was with her, and the Hebrew word is close upon her face, and he sees face to face, and he was right there, and could have stopped that. Here's the point, is if you didn't have God say, there are three things to see, there's doubt, denial, and disobedience, and that's what happens to us today. First thing is going to be doubt the word of God. Doubt two things. Satan has always assaulted the character of God. He hates God. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. And he says, God, you are not good, and you're not loving. If he can get you to agree with this, like we were talking about the keto and stuff, and I said, this all back in back here. And I see this with Christians that are taking a soap, and you can't be cutting down his hand. Oh, well, my son is an alcoholic, and if God was good, we wouldn't have to worry. Damn, you're right. You know, if God's really good, he wouldn't have to worry. You know, God's not loving you. First comes doubt of who God is. Then comes denial. Then lastly comes disobedience. And so what happened is Adam, when he was first, Adam was co-created out there in the garden. God gave him a job description before Eve was, and said, what I want you to do is to name all the animals. And so he just started naming all these things. And what he did was he walked home and he looked at him for the lake, and he saw his reflection. And the thing that makes, he noticed the difference in himself and the animals is the animal doesn't have that self-consciousness. I mean, you and I, we can get outside of ourselves and think of ourselves. It's like looking in a mirror and seeing a reflection back. And the point is if you ever want to find out what you're working, you've got to listen to a voice outside of yourself. And the voice that we only have two voices. You have the voice of Satan. It says you're inadequate. You're not worth anything. Or you have a voice. You have a voice of the Father. And so as you think about even with Jesus, he, at his baptism, God spoke to Jesus. Did Jesus have, how do you know what himself worked for? At his baptism, he says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Would it make any difference if you knew that God the Father said, it isn't that I just love you, but I like you? So you know God has to love you, because that's his nature. He says, well, it isn't that he just loves you. He says, no, I really like you. And that's what the voice of God says. Or you would argue, you're either listening to the voice of God, to determine the word, you want to listen to Satan. Now, I want to build off of this. If you're listening to Satan, what are some categories that we can put across here of people we can listen to that will determine our work? What are some of the parents?
Parents,
okay.
Attending.
Attending. I'm just going to abbreviate to 10, but attending. All right, but certainly there is quite critical in your system that is going to be that faculty, attending, chief residents, wherever you are in your training program, and what evaluations that they give you and everything else is really how you don't really get a lot of your work, you know, whether I'm anything good. Oh, she's a star. Oh, he has good hands in surgery. Or, she's the last one to leave the hospital. You know, usually most talented. She studied around the office, and everybody else has gone. She comes in on Sunday morning and says, I mean, you really, this is a star, you know? And you say, I want to. All right, what are some other categories?
Media.
Media. Friends.
Your spouse, or if you have a relationship with me.
All right. And a spouse, if you have that. And one other one.
Children.
Well, like other children, yeah, but even your own self. I've had more problems with my evaluation based on what I thought of myself than what other people said. Because I've had people come and say, oh, that was really good. You did a good job. And inside I thought, I wonder why they're lying. You're thinking that you said that, but that doesn't fit my evaluation, and so therefore I will not accept that. So these are, if you listen to these voices, and here's how you can tell. I think you listen to parents, family, brother, sister, sibling, family, and parents. 4 weeks ago, I had a call from a cardiologist in Birmingham. He said, I've just been let go. I've been given 30 days. He was recommended by another cardiologist that I've been discipling, and he said, how many of you are discipling the guys and single guys and so-called family? So he said, I've gone to psychiatrists and I've gone to home medication and I've gone to psychologists, but I think there really is a spiritual problem. And I never was going to say it. And as he sat down and I said to him, I'm like, yeah, tell me, if you're losing, when you've got 30 days to get you out of the appointment department, they brought him in Birmingham 9 months to the adjustment care lady and came over in the van. And some of the claims were he was too nice to pay. That was kind of hard to believe he could ever be too nice. But I could send the other day, how do you see that? How do you feel? And I feel worthless. that this guy is an obsessive compulsive perfectionist, he can be confident of confidence he's not found out. He's a new client. That's not a problem. And so, like before, I came down here and was involved with me, I said, hey, come over on Saturday morning, you can't come out. I said, you can't come out. And a father and mother, so the father used to break chairs over his back, dining room chair. The father hated God and made for 60 cents to go play basketball. He was 8 years old, came from a Catholic background, went to a Christian tournament confession, walked down the street, it was raining, it was cold, it was wet, and he said, I came into confession to be ready for Mass before Christmas, and I got there perfect. Now, where's my mom? The mother worked at 2:30 from end to the morning, slept all morning long. He never had her kids breakfast. He would clean the house and he was so much the chandelier crystals. He was just trying to get this acceptance from these people. I don't know, he just totally said, you know what that does all the time? You understand that he needs to get what happened. He has a nurse that blocked him from something and gives him that. He had a patient blocked him and gives him that. He lives in the time. All the time. But the good news is that now he has body Jesus. And as he started sharing that, I said, oh, okay.
I started crying. I don't know
what pain, but I could do it. You have eternal life. That's what he said. I said, Jesus didn't just come to give you salvation. I said, he said, I'd come to kill the Lord. So there's a little boy, that's the one I know. Is there anyone out there? Is there anyone out there with us now? And he stopped crying. So I went over to the place by hand and started praying for him. I said, just bless the kid, you want to do it there. Christmas, he went to his mother, back to the United States, so he gives her money. And went to the store and bought her a suit coat. And came on there and she said, why did you waste your money on something like this? He says, I can't believe you. I'm just that real money. This man has a daughter, his twin, about $21 or something. He's been his father once, he himself is now saying, I'm going to be bipolar or something like that. Just very, very, very deep wounded. And what is he doing? So then I was able to say, what I'm saying to you is, this is a boy from your parents. And I don't think it would be hard for him. You know, it's easy for me to go over and say, God has loved you in an everlasting love. You know what I'm saying? In your life, you know that. But good news for the gospel, Jesus said, I come to heal the broken heart. And the Hebrew word that means, by stitching. And proclaiming on each of the captives is to set you free of the essential response to the world. And so I really believe that the Spirit of God is working out to begin to grow this anger that is living in there, this energy is making him deep and feel that. That's the free amount. I don't know where he'll end up going. I hope he gets to stay in Birmingham to be with him in relationship and everything else. That's what he's all about. What do you work? Who you listening to? So the question that you want to ask is, who are you listening to? These groups of people over here, indeed, or are you listening to the Father? And what is happening? One thing I really like about the passage of Scripture is John 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the living Word. He was the Logos. He is the spoken Word. So guess what? God has spoken, and He's not stubborn. He has spoken to us in the Son, and Hebrews says Jesus Christ is the final revelation. So here is a whole revelation from the beginning of the end of Scripture to the end. This revelation about Jesus Christ. And God has visited us in the flesh, so if you see me, you have seen the Father. What is it that Jesus has said about it? And if he is the final word, but then he gave us the Holy Spirit, which is the continuing communication to us. So when you read the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you take the Word of God and you will speak to you. And you hear people say, well, that spoke to my heart. That's the Holy Spirit who's operating and saying, you are listening, I'm taking my word, I'm speaking to you, believe it. Now, whether you want to make sure you want to believe the truth, you're going to believe the lie. In Romans chapter 1, that's what they said. People knowing that they're the creator, they believe the lie rather than the truth. Worshiping here, if you believe the lie over here, worshiping the creature rather than the creator. If you're worshiping, you're attending. You know, that's just idolatry. And how you feel about yourself is going to be what she is. He says to you, the grades you get, am I AOA, am I this, am I that? Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be AOA or that. That's great. But is it because you work with him or not? What is it you're basing on? What voice are you basing on? So what I want to do is look at this aspect and a couple other issues. I want you to see revelation of how God has already spoken to you about who He is and who you are and how He has loved you. Now, so the passage of this is, if you will, turn with me to Song of Solomon. This is probably not a place where I'm thinking you would normally think if you judge it, but Solomon is, in Hebrew mindset, they would not allow any of the young women and men to read Song of Solomon until they were 18. It was the playboy in the Jewish culture. And I have almost wanted to take some of Song of Solomon, type it out, and email it to Playboy and see if they would publish it in their magazine. I'm not going to talk about where it comes from. But in the Song of Solomon, it is really talking about marital love, and Song of Solomon, and Shulamite woman, and all of the other people. And it's such a real clear communication, but here's an area that I found in Song of Solomon is so clear in the way God's love is, we're seeing the law, which is the ultimate sacrifice, is in the end of Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Pick it up at verse 5. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? And that's what God calls you. And I think they call each other his beloved. It's not that I'm loved, but I'm his beloved. What is God's love like? Well, here's what he says. The very first one is that God's love is painful. Beneath the apple tree, I awakened you. There, your mother was in labor with you. There, she was in labor and gave you birth. Now, God's love is painful. It's likened to the process of what women go through with labor. When my children came along, they did not allow us to go in, the fathers to go in there with the children being born. In my situation, my son Conrad, after we got out of college, you know, on that trip, he kind of came to us and said, he was going to live with her, and I'm going to get married and get divorced. And I said, oh, Conrad, I love you so much. Please don't leave us. I'm like Paul Harvey. I already know the rest of the story. If you live with people, I already know what's going to happen. I can see pain that comes to be painful to me, and I don't want it. And please don't do this. But he and I chose to go on and live together. Another whole story, but I came from a home, her father left her when she was a baby, a good child. The father still continued to live with the other woman. I sort of was up to a problem for her. I got pretty messages from crying, and clothes, and cooking. Just different things that they would guess her father had never done with her. But anyway, she came to me and she says, Grandpa, Papa, and in Canada, Grandpa, she said, would you come in? Oh, by the way, we were at the spring retreat, and I got bored. and we just finished, been up at 2 o'clock and went to Singleton. We were packing up out of condo, and the phone call kind of got us, and down there, and it was awful. Gee, if you listen, and went by, and she says, Earl, you gotta sit down and listen. I got the phone, and it was kind of, he says, Dad, you know how you always want to have a grandbaby? I said, yes. He said, well, I'm not pregnant. And what was so interesting, one of the next words going to come out of your mouth, in January that year, I had a dream. I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was sitting on the edge of my bed, and I heard God speak to me. And he said, Earl, God is going to call you and tell you he's pregnant. What are you going to say? And I said back to God, well, why? I mean, like, why are you asking me? You know? You tell me what you want to say. He says, no, what are you going to say? I said, you tell me what you want to say. He says, no, come on. I said, shut up! What are you going to say? And so right as I was on the phone, in a twinkle of an eye, this dream, and all that came back to me, and I said, Connie, whatever you do, be sure you get good at premeditating. And the next week, we had a couple of people back to that shore, and we invited Connie and I'm 4 months pregnant, not married, going to have a child born out of wedlock. We invited them to our couples retreat. Now, they not married, so we didn't allow them to sleep together in the same room and stuff separate. Under our rules, that's what we do, not where they were. But anyway, they came over, and several of the girls were pregnant. They were so nice and on, and they were talking, you know, guys, you know what pregnant talks is like? Oh, gosh, it was so interesting. All the things that you got to talk about. But anyway, they were doing the pregnant talk. And that thing sort of meant a lot to I and everything else. And so, subsequent to that time, I came in to talk to Mark, will you come in and be a part of the delivery? Well, one of who? As if it's a breach, and I'm going to know what to do. I've delivered one baby, assisted in a C-section. I've seen about 6 or 7 deliveries and so forth like that. And so they let me get one and you agree. But anyway, as if I don't know what to do, you know. So anyway, but because they didn't have any money, they had a midwife, didn't have any money for an epidural, which is a natural delivery, and then the labor was 20 hours. They called us right when we went to the hospital. It took us 5 hours. Well, actually, it took me 4 hours and a 5-hour drive. We get to Fort Walton. We got there, and I was able to go in there. And so I was in there, and Kyle would be rubbing on back, and I was rubbing my hand, and after about 5 hours, I'm in there for 15, but the first 5 hours, at the end of that, I said to the midwife, I said, how much did epidural cost? And because she was screaming, and God, it hurt. So if she said, oh, you want me to get one for her? I said, no, I want you to get one for me. I'm really bit hurt, and for every one I've ever hurt, as soon as you get that epidural off, everything's great. I really wanted, I'm not only going to be on drugs, but I just want to experience that. the baby crowned for about 45 minutes. As soon as the baby was born, they gave it to me. They pulled it out, and I grabbed it. My grandson, and I was like, what's it? Have they cut these little cords? I laid them on the breast to nurse. After our score, down to 0.5. And I was like, what a bonding time. So I learned something about love. Love is like, in the next 2 days, I went to the line. You know what? She didn't want to hurt me. I remembered everything. I mean, I said, don't you remember this point? Don't you remember when we did this? Remember when she got on the floor and did a squat position and I just tried to move things along and all this stuff? Don't you remember that? She didn't remember any of that. But anyway, God's love is like that. God's love is painful, but the joy of the birth is infinitely greater than the pain is in the birth of the person. So God's love is painful. The second thing he says, put me like a seal over your heart. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of oil. God's love is not only painful, but God's love is possessive. It's possessive. Put me like a seal over your heart. That's your affection. Like a seal over your arm, that's for protection. And jealousy is severe as you are. It is very zealous. God's love to you is so zealous that he has to say, no man comes to God unless God draws a word that he shows you in eternity past. you're not God's last choice, but he, last chance, but you are his first choice. When you were a kid and you were playing neighborhood games and they threw upside, how many of y'all were chosen last? How many? What did that feel like? Somebody tell me, what did that feel like to be chosen last?
Does anybody remember?
Anybody? Makes you not want to play? Yeah, don't you feel rejected? I mean, you know? All right, well, guess what? In my case, I was not only not chosen last, but here's what I heard. If we have to take Earl, you've got to get her ready. Baseball, whatever it was, I was a handicap like a So, when I suddenly discovered that God's love is so perfectly possessive, that he said, Earl, you are chosen number one, you're my first, not my last chance. You're God's choice. He didn't get to the end of the thing and say, here's the call, maybe we'll make it. His first choice. And God's love is so strong that he wants to protect them. You see, children to be parents, and how they protect the children to be affectionate, they can give them. God's love, he wants to inform you, he wants to hold you, he wants to have a seal of your heart, of your affection. He wants to know that he's there to protect you. God's love is so possessive, it's like jealousy. He is jealous. In Scripture, what, 10 Bibles? Then the 10 Bibles say, no, God's a jealous God. Have no other gods than four of them. And what voice you don't listen to? You don't listen to women. You don't listen to what he's saying. God's love is not only painful and possessive, but God's love is powerful. Many waters cannot quench water, nor will rivers overflow it. If you've ever been white water rafting, you'll know what I mean. Because if you're in a raft and you hear these big rocks, if you get turned sideways, there's no way you'll ever get that raft off of that water. The power of the water is so phenomenal. And we were headed down there, and the guy in the back was the guy on the Cold River. He said, oh, y'all, listen, start paddling, because if we get turned sideways, we're dead meat. Man, listen, we were digging, and we finally slipped around. But the power of the water, God's love is powerful. It's so powerful to do whatever he does. Many loves that. Much love. You realize there's nothing you can ever do. Let me share with you a statement that comes from Brennan Manning. He wrote a book called Racking Up the Gospel, the Signature of Jesus. He's become a real good friend of mine. And he is so communicated what unconditional love. And here's what he says. Jesus, knowing your whole life story, loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness, beyond fidelity and infidelity. He loves you in the morning sun, the evening rain, without caution, regret, boundary, limit, or breaking point. God cannot stop loving. You see, God spoke, you cannot stop God loving you. I don't care what you do. I don't care how successful you are, or how scared you are, or whatever else. God's love is not dependent upon you. He loved you. He loved you. With, you know, down in Mexico where they talked about the refuge areas and the people going out there? God loved you when you were the refuge. Romans 5:8, God proved his love for us while we were cleaned up, committed, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God cannot not stop loving you. This is not based upon your performance. Now that's what he said. God's love is not only is it painful, but it's and possessive and powerful. Lastly, it's priceless. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, he would be utterly despised. This is a way of bring up. I'll give you $10,000 for it. $100,000. You can have probably about, I know that thing's $12. So all right, you have $600,000 or $700,000.
At what point, in other words, I've never met really any woman really would give up the way. Right. And so guess what? There's nothing to which God is going to sell you out for anything of a higher cost. God's love is possible. Well, let's summarize where we come from. What we started off is to know Him. But I will tell you this, if you do not know your self-worth based on what God has said, and you don't know that, if you don't know that, what He feels, if it's just intellectual, oh, I know God loves me unconditionally. What's that mean? And so the issue is this, is are you willing to listen to the voice of God and believe it? Or, here's what you do, you're going to believe a lie. And you're going to worship the creature instead of the creator. And as hard and fast as God is going to give you to it, and He says, great love and that's my man, and He gives His life, He says, listen, I've given you my son, I've given you the final payment, and that my love is unconditional, and I love you first, you're my first choice, it's irresistible, it's infinity, that I can love you that way. And that's the voice that God said. And Satan is going to come to you tomorrow and the next day. And the rest of your life, this is not a one-time experience. It's a recurring experience. It's all the life. When I got married to you that first year, I come home to lunch. He said, Dad, do you love me? I said, yeah. I told everybody, you know, and it's like right now, we've been married for what, like 5 years? And so Peachy just said, he's going to Judy, and she says, girl, do you love me? Look, Judy, when I got married 35 years ago, I don't want to tell everybody I love you, and I've not revoked that commandment yet. Can you imagine a relationship which I've never expressed to Judy, the brother words of love, and for her kind of community, in terms of a relationship. So what you were is, what will you write on? Are you going to write on the price tag? Are you writing on this price tag? Are you going to let God write it? If you're an artist and created a statue of your main gallery, created a painting of the sunlight, an artist has a right to put on an object what they think is worth. And even some artists will do this, they want to stop because it's beyond just knowing them. So, if you knew and experienced God's unconditional love in your life, I think that that's going to be the part of getting to know Him. Who will you listen to? So the question is, will you believe a lie or will you believe the truth? One last passage of scripture I want to close with, and we'll switch some more into discipleship in the next hour. We'll take a break after this. But what I want to do is think about this as Zephaniah 3:17 is a really an interesting passage, because if you'll notice in here, notice the I will. The Lord your God is in your midst. He's a victorious warrior. That's who. If we're fighting battles, y'all, we're only winning. The battle's over. We've already won. Satan has been defeated, and all we're into is a clean-up battle of the situation. Satan has already been defeated, and he's a victorious warrior. And guess what he says? Because he's such a victorious warrior, what will he do? He will exalt over you. The word exalt means mirth, glee, and merriment. So as we close in prayer, I want to ask you, would you listen to these words and just think, He's exalted over you with merriment and glee and mirth. It says, He will be quiet and quiet. That's why a quiet time sometimes just needs to be quiet. And there, just to be with Him. I can be with Judy and we can hold our hands and you don't even need to talk. And we go for a long time. And we say, what did you do that, Tom? We had a great time. What did you do? And we just together. Who is quiet in his love. Lastly, he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And on this, I just envision a girl with these wide dresses. As I've seen little girls, have you ever seen little girls with dresses? They just invariably, I don't know why, but they just, no one ever taught them, but they just spill out and make that thing blend out. There is one, the beauty, the dress, and the beauty of God. And I think that's what it says here. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. So let's pray. Father, in these quiet moments, it's so true what Jim says. We know so many people who are from our top girl already know God loves you. But, there's the but. I don't feel it. We don't feel it because we're listening to another voice. We need a voice outside of ourselves because we're in the Word. And you're the Creator. You have created us in Christ Jesus. And you have written in our Christ name. And nobody else has enough money to buy us because it's so important for us today. But I pray for myself that I will practice what I preach. That moment by moment, every day, as I'm walking, talking, sitting, and asking for a meeting that I will. So aware of your voice. We're so busy. We work so hard to create noise. So we can't even hear the voice. We can't get still. Hear the voice. The wine, the body, the love, I mean, the sense. We can really speak to the heart's mind. Your voice. What you have brought in my strength, what you have given me. Power of the Holy Spirit.
also the authority of the Catholic Church. I believe.